must get the preachers sorted, must get the teaching plan sorted out, must do this, must do that, must do that. At the same time, at home, and I won't say who this was, must get the house painted, must get the rooms decorated, must get the fence sorted at the allotment, must do this. And at the same time, Easter was looming. I had a couple of talks to prepare, and I come across this passage of scripture that said, the Son of Man must suffer, and he must die, and he must be raised to life. And I thought, bing, must. There's loads of musts in scripture. And we found five. And so next week, the Son of Man must suffer. It's James, Rose. Next week, you must take up your cross daily. And then the gospel must be preached to all nations. And then probably my favorite verse in scripture, I think, John the Baptist's words, speaking about Christ. He must increase, and I must decrease. So that's all to come. And you'll know what we're speaking about today, even though it's supposed to be a surprise, because I was going to read the passage of scripture and say, see, can you spot the must in here? But you all know now what that must is going to be, don't you? If you look at must, what do you think must means? Define it, somebody. Definite, it's got to happen, yeah. Sorry? Compelled, okay, yeah. So, these things are necessary. It is necessary that. So, John chapter 3 and first 21 verses. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You're Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee and a member of the ruling council. This means he was a smart cookie. He'd done well at school, he'd got his degree, his ability and his qualities have been recognized by others, and so he's on this ruling council amongst the religious elite at his time. So humanly speaking, he'd made it. Now, at this point, we don't really know whether he's acting for himself. So he's seen Jesus. He's seen the miracles that Jesus has been performing, because he mentions them, doesn't he? And intrigued, He comes to Jesus because he sees something more than he's got already, humanly speaking. He comes in cover of darkness, perhaps because he doesn't want others to see him. You know, he's got a reputation, hasn't he, amongst this spiritual elite in the land. And to come to Jesus perhaps would show his failing in some way. But we don't know. He did say when he came to Jesus, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. It may be that he's acting on behalf of others. And that could be in one of two ways, couldn't it? Either he's doing it secretly, you know, on behalf of one or two others, so that the rest of the ruling council don't know. Or maybe he's part of a spying party from the ruling council who's coming at night to check out this Jesus so that other people don't see. We don't know for sure. His opening gambit is quite neat. Rabbi, he's honouring Jesus with a title of the teacher. We know that you're from God because of the miracles you do. You know, it would appear that he's coming genuinely to Jesus. However he's coming to Jesus, Jesus sees right through to Nicodemus's heart and his real need. For all his smartness, for all his status in society, for all the fact that he's made it, humanly speaking, in reply, Jesus declares, verse 3, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And Nicodemus, this smart cookie, responds. And as I read this, you know, I thought, Nicodemus could be a Scouser here. Do you not think? So Jesus says, you know, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, how can a man be born again, like when you're old, you know? Surely you can't enter a second time into your mother's womb and be born again, you know what I mean? Make a great Scouser, wouldn't he? And what follows then, Jesus' response, is a bit complex, and I'm not going to unpack it all this morning, because I want to get to the main point, really. But to sum it up, one interpretation is that Jesus is saying, look, we're all born of water. We're all born of flesh. We're all born naturally. We're all living in that regard. But if you want to be truly alive, you need to be born again. An alternative reading to that word, born again, translated born again, is you must be born from above, of the Spirit. Story of a piano. This old piano was housed in a downtown music club. It was battered. They'd been there for years. Everyone who was booked to play in the club hated it. The pianist hated it because some notes were missing, some strings are broken, some keys were missing. You know, it just couldn't possibly play it, or the keys were uneven and all that kind of stuff. Other musicians hated it because they couldn't really tune into it, and it made them sound flat, or it was flat. And so the whole thing was spoiled. And they complained and they complained and they complained over and over again to the club owner. And eventually, he decided to do something about it. He gave it a paint job. Looked great. Did it sound better? Daft, isn't it? To think that just dressing it up on the outside would make a difference on the inside. But actually, we do the same. We fiddle around with stuff on the outside, stuff that's, you know, we're persuaded to do, aren't we? We're sold these things. You know, whether it's fashion, obviously I didn't fall into that category, whether it's makeup, whether it's gadgets, I like gadgets, it's about looking good, it's about impressing other people, it's about being seen to have made it on the outside by the way you look and the things you have. But you see, our real need is on the inside. We need to be transformed. This is probably where Nicodemus was. This is what most commentators think. For all the trappings of his success, he was empty inside. He knew there must be more to life than this. And he saw something in Jesus that offered more. And so he came to him. And Jesus' response, seeing straight into his heart, was quite simply, you must be born again. So we've got two questions. One of them is, how can we be born again? But the first one is, why do we need to be born again? A few folk here, I'm actually sure anybody's here this morning, John, you're here, work as chaplains at the hospital, and I know you've heard me say this before, but it just strikes me, it happens every week, almost. You're visiting somebody, you're chatting about the price of fish, or last night's football. Liverpool. Did I mention Liverpool lost, by the way? Oh, how they lost, man, wasn't that great? Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but trust me. You talk about how they are, these people in hospital, and sometimes you get around to speaking about spiritual things. And sometimes when people, you know, are ill, perhaps for the first time throughout their life, or they've had a bad diagnosis, people will often say to me, you know, I've lived a good life. I've never hurt anyone. I've actually done some good things in my life. I went to Sunday school as a kid, and the strange thing is it's usually a Welsh chapel that they've been to as a kid. What's that all about? I don't know. And therefore, they say, I hope that God will accept me when I die. See, the assumption is that life is some sort of value neutral thing. What do I mean by that? That the scales are sort of balanced in life. And if you add a few good deeds, you know, the scales will tip you towards heaven. And therefore God will accept you. But this straight-talking Jesus has got another take on life. Here's his summary in verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And here's the theological thing in the verse before it, verse 18. Whoever believes in him, he's talking about himself here, the Son of Man, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Did you hear that? Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You see, life is not value neutral. The scales aren't finely balanced. In fact, they're seriously weighted down. Which way round was it? They're weighted down by our sins. This is the gospel, isn't it? We're sinners by nature. We inherit sin. Our parents were sinners. Their parents were sinners. We're all of us inherited that sinfulness, that sinful nature, that fallen nature from the mother and father of everyone, Adam and Eve. That first sin, that first act of disobedience and defiance towards God, has left us all with this fallen human nature. Now, you know, the folks in hospital, you know where they're coming from, because you can still see some good bits, can't you, in human nature? The milk of human kindness, the glimpses of the Creator in our nature, in whose image we're made. But can we deny that image is cracked and broken, that in fact we are fallen? And we add to this our own willfulness, our own embracing of the sinful nature, the expression of those sins in all those little things that we do, or all those big things that we do sometimes. You know, from the smallest lie to the most heinous, is that the right way to say it, crime, we're all guilty. And the consequence of that, the default position for every person is that we stand condemned. In the verse we'll look at in just a minute, towards the end of it, the one that Dolph said in his prayer, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We focus on the eternal life, but that other word is there. If we don't believe in him, we stand condemned and we will perish. Eternity without God. Let's call it by that other four-letter word. Hell. And the scales are stuck. There's no amount of good deeds and kindness can tip them. That is just a paint job. That's just on the outside. We're still rotten on the inside. And we can't help ourselves. And it's why Jesus says, you must be born again. Sorry, I haven't put any of this up, have I? You must be born again. I just want to stay here just a moment longer in this negative bit of the sermon, if you like, because it's important that we grasp this. Because unless we fully grasp how desperate our plight is, we'll never fully grasp how wonderful the light is. Unless we scale the depths of our sin, or plumb the depths of our sin, we'll never scale the heights of God's love. It's like Michael was saying, you know, about the cross, isn't it? You know, we sing of the wonderful cross, as you said, Michael. But actually, it was terrible. The death he died is the worst way of killing someone anybody's ever devised, they say. And why? Because our sins were so bad. He had to die the worst death because we are the worst of sinners. And I think this is the hardest thing to grasp sometimes, because we cling on to this idea that we're okay, really. And we do good deeds, and so we should. Nobody's saying that we shouldn't. But we cling on to this thing that I'll show God that I can do okay. I'll show God that I'm good enough, that he'll love me because of the things that I do. And your average Joe and Jenny out there have never heard any of this teaching. They're fed on this 21st century society diet of find yourself. Strength is within you. You just need the latest things or the latest fashion or the latest trainers or the latest kitchen. And you've made it. And you know, this may be some of you here this morning who just are still in that mindset. You know, I can show others how good I am. I can show God how good I can be. I can impress him. I can impress others. It's not where it's at, according to Jesus. And some others of you here, you know, young people perhaps sat over there. Just wake up just for a minute, yeah? It's okay. Turn your phones off. What are you doing? Growing up in church. Parents, Christians. Grandparents, Christians. Go to church every week. Sing songs. Even play some of the songs. Laugh at my jokes. And therefore, you think, therefore, all these things add up to the fact that I'm a Christian. Well, you know, we all need to listen to Jesus' words. These words are not just for Nicodemus. Interestingly, when he says, you must be born again, it's plural. He's speaking to, you know, John's writing these things down, isn't he? Speaking to his readers then, but actually his readers now. All the readers down through the century. This is a universal truth for all time, for all people. This means you. This means you, you wretched, miserable sinners. Well, I've been longing to say that ever since I wrote it. You know, you stand condemned outside of Christ. You stand condemned with a one-way ticket to hell. You must be born again. That's why. So how? How can we be born again? The story I came across a couple of weeks ago when I was preparing a talk for the hospital was a girl, a young girl in the garden with her mum, and she plucked a rosebud, a tight rosebud off a bush and decided to try and make it flower. And so she sort of started pulling the leaves apart, and of course, eventually all the bits lay in bits at her feet. "Mum," she said, "how come God can make this rose bloom and I can't?" And her mum said, "Because God works from the inside out, dear." It's just a lovely illustration, isn't it? Having painted this bad news picture of where we stand outside of Christ, now we get to hear Jesus' words about being born again. To be born again is a moment of transformation when God works on us from the inside out by his Spirit at work within us. And it's all change at this moment. You know, from that water birth that you had when you were born, if you can't remember it, ask your mum if she's still going. She'll tell you all about water. You're born again. From condemnation to forgiveness and freedom in Christ. Born again. From a tight bud, just living, to a blooming rose, fully alive, born again. From hellbound, U-turn, handbrake, screeching of tires, rubber on the road, heaven bound, born again. And this is no word of a lie. We move from darkness to light, from death to life. Born again. And it's all from God. It's all his work. And it's achieved through his Son, Jesus Christ, to whom Nicodemus has wandered up in the dead of night to try and satisfy his intrigue about who he is. And not only is Nicodemus listening, but so are we today. Jesus is being a bit enigmatic, I'll grant. Business about the Spirit, wind blowing where it will, and so on. And in verse 14, he says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man," that's him, Jesus, his name for himself, "must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." So the story of the snake you can find in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, chapter 23. Snakes had been released amongst the camp of the Israelites, and if they were bitten, then they died. And Moses appealed to God, and God said, make a snake and hold it up. And when people look to that snake, if they're bitten, they will be saved. Jesus is saying, you know, the snake was lifted up. If you look to it, you'll be saved. And now he's saying, in the same way, the Son of Man, Jesus, must be lifted up. That's next week's sermon. Must be lifted up. And if you look to him, you'll be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Probably the best known verse, isn't it, amongst believers, because it tells us so much about this gospel truth that we're thinking about today. It tells us about God. God isn't some vindictive, "Okay, you've made your sinful bed, you can lie in it now. Go on then, that's the way you want to be." It's not like that. God so loves the world. It tells us about the love that he has. You know, the smallest word in that sentence has got the greatest meaning. God so loved the world. And by the way, the world includes you. So he doesn't partially love the world. He doesn't love the world a bit. He doesn't love the world grudgingly. He doesn't love the world conditional upon how good we are. He so loves the world, warts and all, so much that he gave his one and only son. Do you know, the words just roll off the tongue, don't they? But, you know, Michael's helped us to think about this. You know, his gift isn't just something picked up last minute at Sainsbury's and wrapped in a brown paper bag. Do you know that kind of gift? He's given his son, his one and only son. He's given him to be sacrificed. Knowing the pain and suffering that he'd have to go through to achieve the purpose for which he was sent. And that purpose, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should no longer be condemned, but have eternal life. It's all from God. It's all his nature. It's all his love. It's all his gift. It's all about his son. It's all about his sacrifice. It's all about his work in our hearts. It's all about us being transformed from within by the power of God at work within us. Born again, born from above. But there is something we need to do. Jesus said, whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There are different ways to believe, aren't there? There's a mental acceptance sort of belief. You know, I believe Mount Everest is the tallest mountain in the world. I believe 2 and 2 make 4. These things are true. I accept them. So what? And then there's the kind of belief where you have to act upon it. I believe that chair is strong enough to bear my weight. So I will sit down on it. I believe that flight number AA1600 will take Jan and I and her dad to Philadelphia from Manchester on Monday the 4th of June at 10:50 a.m. But it won't unless I get on it. See, belief without embracing that belief, without doing something about it, is useless. And so it is with Christ. You know, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he died in my place on that cross, taking the blame for my sins. I believe I must be born again. So what do I have to do? Just walk away, just think, so what? Of course not. We have to embrace, we have to entrust ourselves to him. We have to invite him to come into our hearts and lives and allow him to do his work of transformation. Back in the 70s, that's the 1970s, when I was just nobbit a lad, this was the sort of trendy phrase, to accept Christ as your saviour, your personal saviour, to invite him into your heart and life. We don't hear so much, I guess, of that nowadays, but that's what we're about here. That's that painting, isn't it, Holman Hunt? The Light of Christ, where, you know, he's knocking on the door and the handle's on the inside, and if you want him to come in, you've got to open that door and invite him in. This is a choice that you must act upon. It's deliberate. It's intentional. You must be born again. You must invite him into your heart. Now, there's no record here of Nicodemus's response. He does get two more mentions in the Gospel, chapter 7, verse 50. As the Pharisees meet to discuss what they're going to do about Jesus with this sort of sense that they want to do away with him, Nicodemus says, you know, shouldn't we first listen to him, see what he's got to say? He's defending Jesus before the Pharisees. So rather than going at night and perhaps hiding, now he's standing up and defending at least Jesus's, the possibility of Jesus speaking before them. And in chapter 19, verse 39, as Jesus has now died on the cross, Nicodemus accompanies Joseph of Arimathea They take Jesus' body down from the cross, place him in a tomb, wrap him with the spices that Nicodemus has brought, a large amount of these spices that would have cost a lot of money. See, Nicodemus's encounter with Jesus has clearly changed his life. And it can yours too. You must be born again. Now, many of you are, I know that, and that's great, isn't it? We can still hear this message, can't we? And rejoice and be reminded of the moment we gave our hearts and lives to Christ. And when we've seen others give their hearts and lives to Christ. But it may be here this morning, you know, for the first time, your heart's pounding within you and you're thinking, you know, actually, I need to do this. It's as simple as ABC. I hate simplifying it, but it just sticks in the mind, doesn't it? Just need to acknowledge our need as sinners. We need to believe in Jesus Christ. And we need to commit our lives to him. Let's pray. And in the quiet, going to lead you in prayer. It will be a prayer of commitment. And if you'd like to say these words in your heart, then I invite you to do so. Father God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you so loved us, that you gave your Son a sacrifice for the sin of the world. I acknowledge my sinfulness before you, my need to be born again. Believe that Jesus died that I might be forgiven. And I invite you to come live in my heart, to fill my life, that I might be born again to fully live in Christ Jesus. And while everyone's eyes are closed, just going to, except for mine, that is, just going to ask if anyone has prayed that prayer for the first time, that you put your hand in the air. And then we can pray with you and perhaps give you something to read. Father, thank you for your word. And the relevance that it has, Lord, to human beings down through the centuries, because, Lord, these things are relevant for every human being of every time and age. And, Lord, we pray that more and more, as your gospel is preached, people will turn to you and help us, Lord, to be the channels through which your love is made known to this world. We ask it in your name.
If those who need to go, want to go, they can do, but I encourage you to stay to sing the last song, because it's about hope, it's about Jesus saving us. We had Ian mention the 70s, and what the phrase was then, when I was a teenager, it was the 60s, and I remember the main phrase being Jesus saves. Praise God. So we're going to sing about that now. Stand up.